Well, thank you, Greg, and it's great to sing those songs of worship with you. Whether you've been here for like two or three decades or you've just been here for a couple months and you're coming down to the meet and greet afterwards, or those of you who are watching online and some of you doing that faithfully each week from where you're at, and just love you, church family. Great to be with you this morning. And this week our finance team met and did sort of the first draft of the 2025 budget. And I left here on Wednesday night, and there were just kind of two emotions within me. One, I was deeply grateful, and secondly, deeply humbled. Just deeply grateful for the generosity of our church family. You know, there's probably, 250 of us sitting here today, and to have this size of a budget says something about the incredibleness of our church. So thank you for your gracious generosity. And it humbles me so much. We live in a time and an age where people cling, you know, deeply to their resources, and we're bombarded with all sorts of advertising, and there's all sorts of worry and anxiety associated with money. And to be the people of God and to have an open hand posture of generosity towards God and towards His church just greatly encourages me. And so let's continue to be that church that trusts in the provision of God. And as we sang, the faithfulness of God, we've seen it in our lives, seen it in our spiritual family, continue to believe Him for that. 3 weeks ago, I showed you a similar chart. We had 28% remaining towards budget year end, and now we're down to 24% remaining. So thank you for your giving these last few weeks. And as we go into Advent next Sunday, for God so loved the world that He gave, that you continue to have this this posture. And what is your part in that as we finish up our year? So next week, we won't be gathered here, other than if you're a KU young family, come here for our KU Church on the 5th. Otherwise, we'll be at one of the clubhouse locations there. And if you're looking for the address, you can go to the Welcome Center and pick up a card there, and they'll share that with you. And we gather in these clubhouses, and I would encourage you, if you've never gone before, to go. Why go? Well, in a mid-sized gathering, or what social scientists call a social space gathering, something different happens than what happens here in rows on a typical Sunday morning. It's different than when we gather like this in rows, and the mid-sized gathering is also different than when we gather in a small group. Like tomorrow night, I'll be together with my Practicing the Way group, and there are a dozen people. That gathering is different than the hundreds of us who are gathered here. And in a mid-sized gathering, I mean, we'll have some of the same elements that we do here on Sunday morning. Like we'll sing some Christmas carols next Sunday. We'll have brunch together. There'll be a message, scripture, Matthew 3. You know, you'll hear some testimonies, and you'll be able to connect with others and connect with God. And so, like I said, if you've never gone before, I'd encourage you to check it out. Okay, I want to talk about bless this morning. Everybody say that word, bless. Bless. It's used all kinds of ways in our society, that word bless. You know, we say things like God bless you, or bless you after somebody sneezes. Like, that tradition goes back to 590 AD when Pope Gregory I commanded people to say bless you after somebody sneezed, because that was when they sneezed, that was the first sign of the plague back then, you know? And so, that tradition has continued on. Sometimes we hear American politicians at the end of a speech say, God bless America, or God bless you. You know, the word bless is frequently used by Christians in prayer. You know, Lord, bless so-and-so. Sometimes, you know, it's that generic prayer. Sometimes I think we pray it when we don't know what else to pray. We don't maybe have the right words, and so we pray for blessing. I think sometimes we may pray it when we're, let's say, fearful, like let's say we're visiting a friend at the hospital and we think, well, I should pray for my friend to get healed. But what if I pray and they don't get healed? You know, we don't want to be the prayer failure. And so we just kind of pray the generic, Lord, bless my friend here in the hospital. Sometimes as pastors, we use the word bless, you know, we say, hey, the Lord blessed you. And then, you know, do the pastor shuffle, because that's maybe a little less direct than, you know, I got to go, you know. So we use that word bless all kinds of ways. And the word bless appears hundreds of times in the Bible. And I want us to look at one passage where it does appear, Numbers chapter 6. I invite you to turn there with me. These beautiful words that appear here, this priestly blessing that's offered in Numbers chapter 6. Let me read the scripture. Numbers 6:22. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Okay, so three times we see here in this passage that the word bless is used. But more than the word bless is the author of the blessing. Who's the author of the blessing? Lord, right? L-O-R-D. And you notice in your Bible, it's capitalized. It's Yahweh. It's the personal name for God. 6,000 times that's used in the Old Testament, referring to the covenantal relationship between God and his people. It's not the first name that's mentioned in the Bible for God. That's Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then we have this personal name, Yahweh, that's mentioned, that this God who knows us and out of covenantal love, he blesses us. And so this author of the blessing is mentioned here four times. And why is there so much emphasis here in this short passage on who the author of the blessing is? Well, I think that's because of our natural tendency to look for blessing in the wrong places, to seek the source of blessing from the wrong places. Example, Jeremiah 2:13, I put on your outline. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Instead of the people of Israel going to God as that source of blessing, the life-giving flow of water, they instead sought blessing in other places. They, in a sense, dug their own wells, and they're, you know, skirming there in the muddy water, trying to find fresh springs of water instead of looking to the Lord. And for Israel, that sometimes meant that they would form pacts with other nations, you know, to defend them, such as Egypt or Assyria, instead of trusting in the Lord. Sometimes they would worship the idols of some of these other countries around them. Sometimes they would, did things like took the plunder from Egypt and they formed a golden calf instead of recognizing that it was God who had rescued them and their worship is to be for God alone. And likewise, we today, we can do the same thing. We can be in the muddy water instead of looking to the source of life, who is Jesus. We can be scratching around looking for a refreshing drink from the wrong source. We can think sometimes that that's found in a relationship. We think, oh, if I just found a partner, then I would feel blessed. Or if I just had kids, or if my kids just acted right, you know, or we just seek that in some other source, thinking that will make us satisfied, then we'll feel blessed. Or we could think of it in terms of success. And we think, oh, you know, if only I'd be successful, whatever that looks like, then I would feel blessed. And so we think, oh, you know, if I achieve in school or I meet the goals at work, you know, or I have the respect and admiration of my peers, then I'll be blessed. And it's always around the corner, right? Or it could be in material things. You know, we're coming up to Christmas season and the advertisers are going to, well, they're already bombarding us, right? With ads of discontentment telling us that we need this new gadget, new toy, new car, new clothes, new whatever in order to feel blessed. And we can look in all sorts of these substitutions, but they're poor imitations of the true blessing that comes from the Lord, from Yahweh. He alone is the author of the blessing. Now, who are the recipients of the blessing? Well, here in our scripture, it's the Israelites. The priests would give this blessing to the Israelite people. That's a practice that continues to this day in synagogues. And the broader implication is, of course, all the people of God receiving this blessing from the Lord. Sometimes I say these words from number 6 as the benediction for our church service. Last Sunday afternoon, I was preaching downstairs in the afternoon at the Mandarin service, and they use those words as the closing benediction. The Lord bless you. Now, in verse 24, the word you is singular. The Lord bless you. You personally, you individually. God has a specific blessing for you. But it's not just individual, although it is individual. It's also communal. Verse 27, and I will bless them. It's also a corporate blessing for us as a community together. Now, a blessing from God, you know, is not limited to material things. Because we can easily think that in our society, right? You know, you see the hashtag on Instagram, you know, hashtag blessed. You know, and Hollywood stars use that, right? To brag about their extravagant lifestyles. The word blessed that's used here, baraka, appears 330 times in the Bible. And it encompasses this idea of worship, prostration, and adoration, blessing. And the word bless in the Bible is used both directions. And we just sang about that, right? We bless the Lord. And we frequently see that in the Psalms. We bless God. And then here in scriptures like this, we see God reaching down to us, blessing us. So it goes in both directions. Now, a blessing is not just some wish, you know, of piety from God, but rather it's God's active intervention in our lives. The goodness of God as he brings his goodness to our lives. Could be spiritually, emotionally, relationally, you name it. It conveys this concept of God's presence, activity, love coming into a person's life. God himself, God, the creator of all things, he turns towards one, towards you, with blessing. And so that's why it's so important to practice the spiritual disciplines as we've been going through the Practicing the Way course. And the very first practice is to create that space each day, that time each day, in order to connect with this God who wants to bless you. And perhaps the greatest blessing is that, the presence of God in our lives. The Lord bless you. Now, we see in this passage, there's three couplets. I guess I'm trying to think of my poetry terms. It's been a little while since grade 12 English. So you got these couplets there, right? There's three couplets of parallel lines. And so we got the Lord bless you. And then the second line of each of the couplets is, I believe, kind of the results of the blessing. So we got the Lord bless you. And then number one, and keep you. Number two, be gracious towards you. And number three, give you peace. And notice that they all come from the Lord. He's the author of the blessing. So why don't I walk through each of those results of the blessing. The first one is the Lord keeps you. Everybody say that word, keep. The Hebrew word means to protect, preserve, or guard. The New Living Translation has it as the Lord will protect you. It's this idea that God is exercising great care over. He, in a sense, is building a hedge of protection around us. The word was used in the ancient world for shepherds who would build like a protective enclosure around their sheep. You know, sometimes it would be a permanent one, like they'd pile up stones, you know, or they'd use a cave. Other times it was a temporary enclosure. They would use, you know, branches and twigs and sticks and build that around the sheep. And then the shepherd would lay down at the opening as, in a sense, kind of this living gate for the sheep. You know, it brings to mind kind of Jesus' words in John chapter 10, I put on your outline. Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Truly, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. So this raises the question, okay, the Lord bless you and keep you. Guard, protect. Is that always true? What about when harm comes? What about when God's people suffer? I can read this benediction today and pronounce it over you, and yet something could happen in the next 7 days. But I want us to think again how that word keep was used in the ancient world. The shepherd is building this protective enclosure, you know, or some farmer is, you know, putting a compound, a fence around his vegetable garden. Does that mean like the rodent or the predator will never get in and steal some vegetables? Does that mean that the predator won't come in and steal one of the sheep, or that one of the sheep will sneak out, you know, and come to harm in the course of the night? That same passage where Jesus says, "I am the gate for the sheep," he describes there the enemy, and he says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And indeed, that sometimes does happen. But it doesn't negate God keeping us. In the midst of whatever we're going through, God will keep you. It could be physical protection, could be emotional protection, could be mental protection, relational, spiritual, in whatever way. And rather than look at the exceptions, oh, I don't understand why that happened, because it's easy always to look at those exceptions, but to think that every day God is keeping you. This morning you woke up, God kept you through the night. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, God kept you for 24 hours. When you come back here next Sunday for the last 7 days, God has kept you. And to think of that, that this creator of the universe, this God who knows everything, is the God who blesses you, who keeps you. That's an astounding thought. That ought to offer us blessing back to God because he blesses us first. So the first result of blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The second result there in the scripture is the Lord bless you and be gracious to you. Everybody say that word, gracious. The word gracious here means a heartfelt response by someone, in this case God, to someone in need. That's you and me. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're prone to wander. We're like sheep. We go down the wrong path. We see some grass in the other field. We want to go over there. We resist. We rebel against the good shepherd. But the good news is this one who is the Lord, the personal God, he's gracious towards you. And this flows out of his very character. Exodus 34:6, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, that's the Lord. The Lord passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God. God's very character is his grace. And his graciousness never runs out towards you because it flows from his very nature. Charles Spurgeon had an illustration that he would use to depict grace. And he talks about a large sum of money that was given to a man named Roland Hill. And it was the job of Roland to distribute this money to a particular Christian pastor. But he looked at the amount of money and he thought it was too much to give to the pastor all at once. And so he passed along some of the money with a note on it. And he put three words on the note. He said, "More to follow." And then the following week, again, he'd pass some of the money and he'd say, "More to follow." The third week, fourth week, fifth week, always with that encouraging note, "There's more to follow." And Charles Spurgeon said, that's what the grace of God is all about. There's always more to follow. When God forgives our sins, there's forgiveness, but there's more to follow. When he justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, that's great, but there's always more to follow. He adopts us into his family, and there's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow. He gives us strength each day, but there's more to follow. When we arrive at the next world, there will still be more to follow. With God, there is always more to follow because God is a gracious God. His grace never runs dry, and it's available for you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord may be gracious towards you. See, I had to skip there the one line. And then the final result is that the Lord bless you and give you peace. Everybody say that word, peace. Peace. Now, when we hear the word peace, we think of, oh, we need peace in our world, like, you know, what's happening in Russia and Ukraine or the Middle East, or we think maybe in our own mind, we think, oh, I got so much anxiety, I need peace. And it is those things, but the word that's used here is even greater than that. It's the Hebrew word shalom, which describes a harmony in all directions, that it's a peace that we first and foremost have with God, because we need that peace first, and then it's a peace that we have internally within relationship with ourselves, and then a peace towards others, and then a peace even with creation itself. The word peace here describes God's, you know, reaching down and blessing, paying attention, and offering his harmony, his shalom, towards those he wants to bless. And this flows from his very being. And this was incredibly countercultural back in the day, because they never thought of gods that way. This God reaching down and saying, "I will bless you and give you peace," that was foreign to them. For them back then, they thought that they'd have to twist the arms of the deity, that they would have to somehow offer sacrifices in order to make themselves acceptable, that hopefully the deity would want to give them peace. They thought they had to kind of manipulate the deity. God, on the other hand, comes along with a covenant love and says, "I will give you peace." Okay, the part I skipped, which I believe is the climax of this passage. I see it almost kind of like an arrow. You know, the Lord bless you, the results of the blessing, keep you, be gracious to you, give you peace, and then what's the tip of the arrow? May his face shine upon you. The Lord turn his face toward you. And so I'm going to invite my friend Ken Hastings up to talk about the face of God. Now, you might wonder, why are you inviting Ken up to speak about this? Well, back in August, when I was outlining this series and thinking about, okay, all the themes and practicing the way that we're going to cover, you know, and you know, I was reading about attachment theory and how we connect with God in our right brain. And so I thought of this number six passage and thought, okay, well, we'll have that towards the end of the series. Ken sends me an email at the end of August, and he says, "Rick, you know, if you're ever preaching on the face of God, I have a story that you could use, you know, and you're welcome to use the story, or even I could come up and share the story." And he said something in the email, I can't remember, you said, "I don't know if this is a God thing or it's just my own idea." Well, when Ken and I met this week, I believe it's a God thing. So Ken, let me turn it over to you to talk about the face of God.
Thank you so much. What an incredible privilege to continue the message here at Grace Point. And for those of you that can pray with your eyes open, pray for Pastor Rick. Here's an active pastor turning over a portion of the service to a retired farmer. So you never know which way this is going to go. But Rick mentioned the term, the face of God. So the word bless is mentioned several times in this passage. The word face is mentioned twice. And if I was to ask you, what do you picture when you hear the term face of God? What would it be? So that was the question I asked almost 20 years ago, back in Alberta to the church we attended. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class, and just as the class ended, I pointed to a stack of blank pages by the door and invited the adults to take a blank piece of paper home, draw the face of God, and bring it back next week, and we'd discuss it. And this was the result. Nobody took a page, so they all remained blank. There were about 24 adults in that class. What the adults weren't aware of was that very same Sunday, I had also asked a Sunday school teacher who taught 5-year-olds to ask the 5-year-olds exactly the same question. Draw the face of God, take a blank piece of paper home, and bring it back the next week. So that next Sunday, the Sunday school teacher, Leah, handed me 13 pictures of the face of God. One of the 5-year-olds had a 3-year-old sister who, when discovered what his assignment was, wanted to draw a picture herself. So over the next few minutes, I invite you to exercise your childlike faith as we actually look at several of those pictures of what the face of God looks like through the eyes of a 5-year-old. I don't want to make light of who God is. He is God, Almighty, Creator, all-powerful, holy, and worthy of our worship at all times. And maybe some of those qualities make it hard as an adult to put pencil to paper and actually draw the face of God. But a 5-year-old just might be able to do so. So let me introduce you to the face of God through the eyes of a 5-year-old. It's really faint. It seems to be a cloud up there. Several of the pictures were like this. Something is there, but we aren't too sure what. And it appears some distance away. In some ways, it's like the adult's blank page. But I think a 5-year-old has the desire to put pencil to paper and can't leave that page blank. So this is the result. In the Old Testament, God is described as sacred, holy, set apart, so much so that once a year, only once a year, one person, a priest, could enter into the holiest room in the temple, and only that one person could be in God's presence. In Exodus 3, verses 5 and 6, as Moses is approaching the burning bush, we read, "Do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. There is a holy fear in approaching God. There's a distance between us and God. In Psalm 8, we read, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Let's move on. We'll look at another picture through the eyes of a 5-year-old. There's something there. Maybe a little closer. There's an image of a smile, hands and feet, but no more details. There's still distance between us and God. Psalm 10 says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off?" Or in Job chapter 38, God speaks to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" God is so much greater than Job, so much wiser, so much holier. Yet God approaches Job. And later on in the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 5, Job speaks to God and says, "My ears have heard of you. Now my eyes have seen you." Maybe Job saw something like this. Here's one of God taking on a little more shape. I can identify with this picture. This was very close to how I pictured God when I was 5 years old. I always believed in God, all-powerful, the creator God who breathed out stars and held planets in his hands. And yet, I was way down here, doing the best I could, at times wondering if God even knew I existed, even at times feeling far from his presence and feeling alone. Yet there's a bit of a figure taking place here. Genesis 1:27 says, "We are made in God's image." This five-year-old artist may have captured some of that image here. God is still almighty, holy, powerful, but there's a bit of a connection happening here with our physical appearance. And maybe God is coming closer. So let's continue this journey of God coming closer. So through the eyes of a five-year-old, I present the face of God. Lamentations 3, verse 57. "You came near when I called you, and you said, 'Do not fear.'" It is God that moves closer to us. In whatever state we are in, it is God that moves closer to us. The blessing for you is that we serve a God who strives to move closer to you. I was in my 20s when a friend sat down with me and lovingly shared how God desired to be close to me, how God knew me before I was born and wants to be involved in my life today. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." That's a picture of God coming so close that maybe his face fills your entire view. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." That was the prayer I prayed as I accepted Christ. Knowing that the verse described Jesus at the door knocking, but my picture was very much that of God coming so close that he wanted to sit beside me, close enough that he could see his reflection in my eyes. God approaches you. He knew you before you were born, and his greatest desire for you is that you invite him close enough that he can see his reflection in your eyes. We serve a God who wants to be close to us. Children's imaginations are impacted by what they see and hear at church. Back in Alberta, our church put on an annual music theater production that involved our entire church community. One performance we did several times with The Lion, the Witch, and Wardrobe from the Chronicles of Narnia, where Aslan the Lion represents Jesus, the Son of God. Now, there were no five-year-olds in that production, but one five-year-old answered the assignment of drawing the face of God like this. This looks very much like one of those posters advertising that production. Grace Point Church family, you are impacting children's picture of God in so many ways. At this moment, KU leaders are downstairs sharing Bible stories with the children. But know it's also Sunday morning interactions before and after the service. Your family and church activities, being involved in a small group, know that what you are doing is helping to shape a child's picture of what God looks like. Remember, the assignment was draw the face of God. And here's our next artist. This is actually the bonus picture. This is the three-year-old. So it needs a bit of a definition, but this is a picture of Jesus as a baby. She actually drew two. One, a little tiny Jesus, and then this one. And on it, she's had her mom, because she wanted to make sure we got this right. She had her mom describe what she was drawing. This is his knees. These are his toes. See, he has five. Down at the bottom, these are his fingers. The mom writes, "I asked, 'How do you know he has fingers?' And her response, 'Mom, because we have fingers and he made us. This is a three-year-old. This is the water. See the waves. This is her picture. Colossians 1 verse 15 says the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. John 14 verse 9, Jesus himself is saying, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. As you grow in your faith and walk with Jesus, you are also drawing closer to the face of God, personally seeing God through his Son Jesus. 1 month from today is Christmas Eve. So, guys, you've still got like 3 weeks before you start shopping. But 1 month from today is Christmas Eve, and it's a great reminder of the anticipation of Jesus' birth. But also, each month here at Grace Point, we celebrate communion, where we reflect on how Jesus' death on the cross made a way for us not only to be able to draw near to God here on earth, but to also know that one day we will celebrate eternity in heaven with him face to face. One five-year-old drew the face of God like this. So through the cross, God makes a way for us to freely approach him. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What an indescribable gift portrayed through the eyes of a five-year-old. We see God's face through his Son on the cross. And then our last group of pictures is seeing God's face through the actions of others. This might be a KU teacher or a summer camp counselor. As we draw close enough to God to see his, to allow him to see his reflection in our eyes, we then have the humble opportunity to reflect that image to others. In Matthew 25, Jesus thanks the people who reached out to meet the needs and to serve others. In verse 40, he says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. 5 years ago, when Ann and I were looking for a church as we moved into the Lower Mainland, we saw Grace Point reaching out and demonstrating Matthew 25 in so many ways, locally through the Sunday evening supper ministry, other ministries meeting needs in this neighborhood. Globally, at this moment, we have Grace Pointers serving with Heart for Africa. You're sending 168 shoeboxes to children around the world. We love this mission mindset. Last week over coffee, a Grace Pointer shared how their family goes out for lunch some Sundays. And then as the meal is finished, they buy several takeout meals and then drive around looking for homeless people to hand these meals out to them. This is the time of year when it's difficult for us to park our vehicle in our garage because Ann collects cedar boughs and evergreens and makes dozens of wreaths and swags, and then she'll wander around the neighborhood giving them out to people at Christmas time. We aren't all doing the same thing, but we are all doing something. Something to share Christ's love in a tangible way. And if you have been working through practicing the way, in session 8, it lists the 4 levels of community: intimates, small group, 1 to 5 people, friends up to 15, village 150, and then it uses the word tribe, the larger group we identify and belong to. Look around, Grace Point, this is your tribe. This is our tribe. And we are blessed to be a part of it. And Grace Point is the tribe that's reflecting God's image in some pretty amazing neighborhoods locally and some pretty amazing neighborhoods globally. This brings us to the last picture. Remember, the assignment was simply to draw the face of God. So through the eyes of a five-year-old, we have... Talk about an artist as a five-year-old. Our Alberta church held Sunday school specifically for five-year-olds, and midweek Awana clubs where young children could be in Sparks or Cubbies, playing games, hearing Bible stories, and memorizing scriptures. The leaders wore uniforms somewhat similar to this, but even more striking is that this picture looks somewhat like her dad, even though the assignment was draw the face of God. Parents, grandparents, you have the incredible power to influence your child's picture of God. And it starts when they are so young. Deuteronomy 11:18 says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds." That goes on to say, "Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." In a Sunday service 10 years after this picture was drawn, the girl who drew this was baptized by her dad. Isn't that incredible? It's humbling to know that as parents, we have the power to influence our child's picture of God and possibly introduce them to a personal, lifelong relationship with their Heavenly Father. So as I look at all the pictures together, there's some observations that come to mind. First, the assignment was draw the face of God. In all the pictures where the children drew a face, eyes, mouth, God is smiling in every one of them. God is smiling. God sees you where you are right now and loves you unconditionally. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Whatever you are going through right now, however dark, however heavy, God's love for you is greater. Second observation, 12 years after the children drew these pictures, I shared them in a Sunday message. And after that service, I asked one of the girls who was still there, she was then 17, about her picture, and she couldn't remember drawing it. There is something about the childlike faith of a five-year-old that is fleeting. But for me, inside here, there's a five-year-old. 63 years later, he's still there. Maybe a little deeper. When God in his still small voice speaks or nudges me, I need to respond. And at that moment, in childlike faith, follow his leading. After each Sunday here at Grace Point, Rick, I so appreciate how you invite people to come forward for prayer. And today, if God is speaking to you, or if God is speaking to the five-year-old deep within you, I encourage you to come forward and have someone pray with you. And finally, as Rick comes forward to conclude this message, Numbers 6, verses 24 to 27 is a Bible passage that fits these pictures of God approaching us so well. It was God giving a new identity to the Israelites at that time. But that blessing also applies to us today as we continue to renew and grow in our identity as followers of Christ, as individuals, and as a Grace Point church family. May we draw closer to the face of God so we then can reflect his image to others. And in doing so, this blessing applies to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Wow, thank you, Ken. Love that. Let's give him a hand. There's lots I could say, but I think we'll leave it with that. And why don't we just do some spiritual direction now? So I invite you to stand. Maybe put your feet like shoulder width apart kind of thing. Close your eyes. And I want you to look up and look for the face of God. Maybe you need that five-year-old within you to seek. But Jesus promised that those who seek the Father will find him. Do you see him? Jesus looking down on you. What does his face look like? Can you see his smile? Ken talked about the eyes and our eyes reflecting with God's. Look into his eyes now. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's incredible for us to reach back up to you because you reached down first. You, the God of the universe, you, the God who is sovereign over all, and yet know each of us personally. And we can look up and see your face, see your delight in us, and it transforms us from the inside out as we respond to this love, not as an abstract idea, but as a relationship with you. We love you back because you loved us first. In your name we pray, amen.